Oh my, are we ever in a season of politics? It has taken over our television news, radio, newspapers, street corner conversations. It seems to be everywhere. It reminds me of a Frank and Ernest comic strip where Frank is sitting on an airplane with a worried look on his face, and he asks the flight attendant, "Are there any airbags on this plane?" And she replies, "There are a couple of congressmen up in first class." The reality is, however, that there's no part of life that is not concerned with politics. Now, I'm not talking about this partisan mudslinging and rhetorical hype that is going on, nor am I speaking of politics as the arena of public life which is concerned with government. That's politics in the narrow sense. I'm talking about something much more basic. Politics is about people and the relationships between people or groups of people. The word politics comes from the Greek word polis, which means city, or its derivative, politeuma, which means commonwealth. Politics has to do with the way in which we live in society and how we order our lives for the commonwealth, for good. Life itself is political, and there is virtually no decision I can make, nothing we can say, no action that you take that does not have political consequences. For we do not live in isolation from other people. For when we sneeze, all of our neighbors potentially catch colds. So the question becomes not, will we be political, but what kind of politics will we practice? How will my words or my actions or my decisions affect the lives of other people around me? What message will we be sending? The same question applies to groups and organizations as well as individuals. All Saints Sunday is a good time to think about politics in this broader sense, for on All Saints we take time to remember that Christians are not isolated individuals who live in this world alone, passing through it untouched by anyone or anything and not having any impact or effect on anyone. We are a people, a politeuma, a commonwealth. We're connected. We affect each other and we affect the world around us in so many ways. On All Saints, we also pause to remember those of our politeuma, those fellow citizens of the household of God who are no longer present among us in body, but whose memory we hold dear and who have now joined that larger city, that larger politeuma toward which we are all traveling and in which we already hold citizenship, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. In remembering those of our fellowship who have died in this past year, Nancy Remmers, David Knisley, and Benjamin Grimes, we also call to mind their impact upon us and our own impact as the people of God on the world around us. In other words, we consider our politics. It would be impossible to listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in our gospel lesson and not realize their political impact. The stately and dignified language of our English translations, which make for suitable reading in public worship, can sometimes camouflage, in fact, I would say often camouflages, the raw impact of the words themselves. "Blessed are you, poor," sounds somehow pious and dignified, but we lose the ironic force and even the gallows humor present in the words themselves. "Congratulations, you poor, for yours is the domain of God," would get us much closer to the real spirit of Jesus' words. "Congratulations, you who are hungry now, for your turn is coming to be filled. Congratulations, you who weep now, for your time of laughter and joy is coming. But woe to you who are rich. You've already gotten all you're ever going to get. Woe to you who are full now, for your own day of hunger is coming. Woe to you who are laughing now, for sorrow and pain is just around the corner." Who can deny the shocking impact of those words? Who could deny their political implications? Imagine, if you will, yourself in the audience who heard Jesus say those things. How would you hear them? If you were one of the poor or hungry or mourning, perhaps you would be cynical of the promises in Jesus' words. Sure, you might reply, another politician telling me how lucky I am to be poor. Or perhaps you would be moved with revolutionary fervor. Right on, you would shout. The revolution is coming. But if you were a comfortable, well-fed, hard-working, middle-class person with a good job, a house with your mortgage nearly paid off, and good health, those words would have a very different impact, wouldn't they? They might be rather unsettling, causing us, you, to feel some guilt or some sense of unease. They might plant a small seed of doubt in your mind that maybe your comfortable life is really a house of cards that could come tumbling down without warning. If you were there that day, you might be shouting, "Why doesn't somebody shut this guy up?" Well, as we all know, in Jesus' case, somebody did. Jesus was not crucified because he poked some fun at the religious establishment or because he did some good things for people like curing their illnesses. People don't crucify stand-up comics or faith healers or even mild social critics. People who get crucified are people who are perceived as threats, as dangerous subversives. Jesus was crucified because they recognized that the politics of his words and deeds had the potential for overturning their world. So we find ourselves in a difficult predicament. How do we follow this crucified Savior named Christ? If I am rich, how can I be poor? If I am well fed, how can I be hungry? If I am happy, how can I learn to weep? The famous contemplative monk, Thomas Merton, had a great definition of the church. He said, "Here comes everybody. Brothers and sisters, each of you is part of that everybody, the church, that great cloud of witnesses, those saints who we admire, follow, and emulate. At the 10:30, we will baptize Boyce and Mitchell into this crazy place called the church, and they, as young as they are called to be saints. Called to be who God has called them. And we rejoice with them this day and support them in their lives. Each of you, all of you, is called to do the one thing in the world and for this world that only you can do. Each one of you is gifted for that work. You were ordained in your baptism. You became priests in your baptism. Find ways to serve, feed the hungry, help the poor, learn to comfort those who weep. That's sainthood. We are all saints. But what makes us saints is not that we are good or right or brave or strong. What makes us saints, quite simply, is that God wants it so, because God loves us. What makes us saints is sharing the life of faith. And faith is nothing more or less than saying yes to that love. Serving and going into the world dressed and adorned in that love, filled and afire with it, so you may bring others home with you.